Today we are looking at the final chapter in the book of Acts. And you might be thinking, Acts, we've been doing this for ages. Well, we have been doing it for ages because we started last January and we're doing the last chapter today. So, yes, we have been looking at Acts for ages. It's nearly a year and with a few breaks over Easter, summer and Christmas. And the book of Acts, if you're kind of coming in, at the end, it is a book of the Bible which essentially tells the story of what happened when the disciples continued the mission that God had given them. And Acts is kind of divided into different sections. And rather than me try and summarize the last couple of months and the last section of Acts, we're going to watch another video. So, hope you enjoy this.
We've been exploring the book of Acts, which was written by a man named Luke as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Acts began with Jesus telling his followers to spread the good news about his kingdom.
And they would start in Jerusalem, then go out into the neighboring regions, and from there to the ends of the earth.
Now, in Jerusalem, their message was received by many and opposed by many, especially by the leaders of the temple. They were scandalized by this new claim that the whole story of Israel had been fulfilled by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection.
One of these leaders was a man named Saul of Tarsus, who worked tirelessly to stop the movement. That is, until he met the risen Jesus himself. And this encounter transformed Saul from an enemy of Jesus into a herald of his kingdom.
And so for years, he traveled about the Roman Empire using his Roman name, Paul, starting Jesus communities all over.
And one of Paul's greatest desires was that all of these diverse communities would see themselves as one unified people, regardless of their differences, Jew or non-Jew, male or female, slave or free.
Jesus was creating one unified family of equals living together under his rule.
And this brings us to the final section of Acts. Back in Jerusalem, where the movement began, the Jewish followers of Jesus were suffering from a drought and food shortage.
And Paul was so passionate about the church's unity that he began a major fundraising project among the diverse churches he had started. They would pool their money together so he and a group of representatives could take it as a relief gift to Jerusalem.
But it's not safe for Paul in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders there dislike him so much, they want him dead.
And Paul knew he was walking into a trap. His friends all begged him not to go, but no one could stop him.
And why would Paul risk his life to bring this gift? Couldn't he have sent someone else?
Well, for Paul, this was personal. Jerusalem was where he used to participate in the murder of Jesus' followers. And now he gets to serve them. It's also where Jesus himself was executed. And so for Paul, it would be an honor to suffer there alongside his king.
Paul goes to Jerusalem, and as expected, he's found by his enemies. A mob forms, and they try to kill him. But Roman soldiers save his life by taking him into custody.
The Jewish leaders are accusing Paul of starting a revolt against Rome, but they can't prove it.
And the Romans don't know what to do with him.
Yeah, they can see Paul's not a criminal, but his claim that a crucified Jewish man is the risen king of the world, it keeps getting him into trouble.
And so Paul gets transferred from one court to another until he demands that his case be tried before the court of Caesar in Rome. And so they happily ship him off.
Now,
are we going to finish there? Because I don't want to spoil the very, very end for you. But hopefully that catches you up with where we've been going kind of since last October. And last week, Steve explained that then they ship him off and he has this terrifying sea voyage on his way to Rome. It was a storm that lasted for 14 days, everyone fearing for their lives. And in the midst of the storm, an angel appears to Paul and assures him that he is going to get to Rome. He's going to stand trial before Caesar and the lives of everybody on board will be spared, which is what happened. And eventually they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And they were there for another 3 months before it was safe to continue. And whilst they were there, Paul prayed for the father of the chief official who was healed. And in Acts chapter 28, that's where we are today. I'm just going to be picking out a few bits from it. But if you've got your Bible, you might want to have Acts 28 open. And in Acts 28, verse 9, it says, "When this happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill came and were cured." So as we've seen so many times through the book of Acts, even when Paul had only just escaped with his life, he still sees the opportunity to preach the gospel and make Jesus known. He was praying for the sick. Miracles happened. More people came. More people getting prayed for. Then once when it meant the weather meant it was safe to sail again, Paul, still a prisoner, he continued on his journey by land and sea to Rome. And when at last they arrived, it says in verse 16, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And Paul's arrival in Rome, and you know, we've been learning over the last few weeks the promises of God that Paul is going to be a witness for him there, including testifying before Caesar. That's what the last few chapters of Acts have all been leading up to. So now we're there. Now we are in the final chapter. Now we get to find out how the story ends. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump right to the very end. You know, I don't know if you're one of those people that always reads the last chapter just to find out what happens. But we're going to go right to the very end, to the last two verses of the last book in Acts. So it should come up. It's Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's it. And those of you that have got a Bible, you can see that they are the last two verses of this book that we have been exploring for a whole year. And I don't know about you, but to me, that feels a little bit like an unsatisfactory ending, because it doesn't tell us what happens next. You know, Jesus promised in chapter 23, verse 11, he promised that Paul's life would be spared. Do you remember that the Jews, they were plotting to kill him, and they'd got this elaborate plot, and then the Romans were told about that. But Jesus appeared to Paul and told him, don't fear, don't worry, you're going to get to Rome and you're going to testify for me. And again, in the storm, that angel came and told him, don't worry, you are going to stand trial before Caesar. So I don't know about you, but I'm kind of wondering, like, well, what happened? What happened when he stood trial? And it feels like there's all these questions that don't get answered. Why did God allow Paul to be a prisoner for so long? And surely Paul could have achieved so much more if he'd gone to Rome as a free man and he had the freedom to preach wherever he wanted to and go into all the public places. And so why did God allow that to happen? And what did happen when Paul got to present his case to Caesar? And why would Luke finish the story here and not tell us how the story ends? So with all those questions in mind, we're going to look at what we can understand from these last two verses. So we've been doing Acts for a year, and it's taken us 2.5 months to get from Acts chapter 21 to 28. And it might have felt like a long time for us going through chapter by chapter. But these chapters actually have covered 5 years in the life of Paul. For 5 years, Paul has been a prisoner. And it was 2 years from the time that Paul arrived in Jerusalem to the time when they said, yep, we're happily going to ship you off to have his case heard by Caesar. 2 years, Paul had been held captive, during which he was nearly assassinated by the plot by the Jewish leaders. Then he has this really terrifying journey as he gets set sail to Rome. And then that is a really long journey, the shipwreck, the staying in Malta, the travel time. And then it's another 2 years that Paul is in Rome under house arrest, waiting to have his case heard. So it's nearly 5 years. And yet God uses these circumstances for his will and his purpose. So the first point is God works out his sovereign plans. We're in the end of Acts, but I want us just to go back to Acts chapter 9 just for a moment. And Acts chapter 9 describes when Saul, as he was known, now we know now him as Paul, but when Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared, after Jesus had appeared to Saul, Jesus appeared to one of his followers named Ananias. So Acts 19 verse 11, it says, "The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered him, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So God had a plan. And so often is the case that whilst the plans are unfolding, we can kind of look on and wonder, what on earth is the purpose for this? What on earth can God be doing? And God's plan has always been to use Paul to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to ordinary men and women, but his plan was also that he would proclaim to the kings and emperors. And as a prisoner, Paul was able to present the gospel to Felix and Festus, the Roman governors. He presented it to King Herod Agrippa, the king of Israel. And again, God has assured Paul that he is going to stand trial before Caesar and he's going to be able to give an account of the hope that he has in Jesus before the Roman emperor himself. So we're kind of in this limbo state where we know that Paul's under house arrest and in Rome, he's there, but still waiting that trial, still waiting to have that opportunity. And in those 2 years, whilst he was there under house arrest, he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi to encourage the church there. But in it, he explained how being a prisoner had opened the way for the gospel. So I think Steve mentioned these verses last week, but just want to reiterate. Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So what an extraordinary opportunity Paul had to be made known that the only reason that he was in chains, the only reason that he was a prisoner, was because of his testimony that Jesus is Lord. He wasn't a criminal. You know, the Jewish authorities had kind of said that, but they couldn't release him. But they also knew that he hadn't committed a crime. But it was his unrelenting desire to proclaim Jesus as king that caused him to be in chains. And therefore, when someone suffers like that, when someone's going, I'm not going to back down on this claim. I'm not going to change my testimony. I'm not going to pretend this isn't real. But he keeps on saying it the louder and louder and the more opportunity he has. And it doesn't matter who he's standing in front of and what authority he has. He's telling them, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And so for someone to be convinced of that, to stay in chains and say, no, I'm appealing to the highest place, you know, the high court, I'm appealing before Caesar, shows that the conviction that he had. And it was this conviction that Paul happily shared with all who came to see him and the Roman soldiers who guarded him in his home. And at the end of that letter to the Philippians, he finishes by saying, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So there's God's people who belong to Caesar's household. We don't have any evidence that it's actually Caesar's family who were believers at this point, but Paul's comment makes it clear that there were those that were connected to the emperor's service who were part of his household, who believed in Jesus Christ, and who were in contact with Paul, who were then sending their greetings to this church in Philippi. God had a plan, and God was working out his sovereign plan to bring about his purposes, and so that the gospel was going to bear fruit. And just because things don't make sense to us, and just because things aren't the way we would choose for them to happen, doesn't mean that God is not at work. And in Isaiah 55, this verse isn't on the screen, but it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Just because we don't see it doesn't mean God's not at work. So if we go back to those two verses, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So Paul preached with all boldness. Being a prisoner and waiting for a trial did not diminish what or how Paul preached. He was really assured of the truth, and therefore he preached it boldly, because he knew the power of the gospel. He knew the power of the gospel to transform even the hardest of hearts. And his willingness to preach and what he said about Jesus and what had made him enemies, and that was the reason that was in chains, that was the reason for his suffering, but it didn't diminish his message and it didn't diminish his zeal for making Jesus known. His suffering just reinforced the importance of that message. And it's amazing that we've read through our Acts how when the gospel was preached, there was this opposition. You know, people responded to the gospel and people were like, "Yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus." But there was also always this kind of crowd, and normally the religious leaders, who were opposing. You know, "You can't preach that there's another king. You can't preach that Jesus is the Messiah." So there was always this kind of opposition for preaching. And these verses tell us now there is no hindrance. No one is stopping Paul. The Jews who'd previously tried to forbid Paul from speaking to the Gentiles had no authority there, and the prison guards and the people that did have authority didn't try and stop him either. Surely God is at work even in the midst of that situation. Even the soldiers who were guarding him didn't stop him. And for years as a free man, Paul was persecuted for his message, but now, as a prisoner, he's unhindered. As Paul himself had written to the Romans years before, in Romans 8, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, have been called according to his purpose." Why would you choose to be a prisoner? You just wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't choose that. And yet, even in that situation, Paul's looking on and just realizing that there's so much good that God's bringing out of it. And so these verses right at the end of Acts, they don't just tell us about God's plan and how much God's plan is so much bigger than our own. They also speak of God's kindness and God's provision. The fact that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. And he welcomed all who came to see him. For years, Paul had been this itinerant preacher, staying in different places, different homes, moving on from one place to the next. And now he has a home of his own. And before he'd been forced to move on from town to town as the Jews schemed against him, plotted against him. But now he was safe. He had a base. And even though his hands were bound, you know, he was a prisoner. He didn't have the freedom to go wherever he wanted. His mouth wasn't bound. He was bound, but the word of God was not. No one stopped him preaching, and he preached to whoever came to him. He couldn't preach in the synagogue or in any of the public places that he was used to, but he preached where he could, and he preached from his own home. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary about these verses, it says, when we cannot do what we would do in the service of God, we must do what we can. Just read that again. When we cannot do what we would do in the service of God, we must do what we can. So it's that reminder that we seize the opportunities rather than focusing on the obstacles. It's that reminder that we don't let obstacles stop us from serving God. It's really easy, and I do this all the time. I say, you know, if only I could, or if only my circumstances were different, or when this happens, then I'll serve God, or then I'll do this. And that was not the Apostle Paul at all. The Apostle Paul didn't look at his circumstances and allow them to dictate what he was going to do. He took every opportunity, wherever he was and in whatever circumstances he found himself in. He took those opportunities to preach and serve God. And at the start of a new year, a kind of question for us: how will we perceive the circumstances we find ourselves in? Are we going to be a people this year who look at the obstacles in front of us, or who look for where the opportunities are? What might God want you to do in the circumstances that you are in right now, rather than waiting for those circumstances to change? Because God is bigger than our circumstances, and God wants to use us where we are right now. And Paul's home might have been a prison, but to Paul, it was a temple. It was a church. It was a place where he could continue to worship God, where he could enjoy God, where he could share the joy that he had in God. The love that he'd received from God, he was sharing that constantly with other people. You know, we kind of look at Paul, and I often wonder, how did he maintain his spiritual fervor? How did he keep on going and keep on going all the time and not give up? How did he not get despondent in the light of such oppositions and sufferings that he went through? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists some of the hardships and sufferings that he's endured. He said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted by stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. The fact that he lists that in everything else, but concern for the churches is high up in everything else he's suffered. And I just think, you know, if I'd have gone through that, I definitely would have given up. You know, it's an amazing list of things that Paul has suffered. And it's incredible to think, but in none of those circumstances did Paul ever deny Jesus. In none of those circumstances did his desire to make Jesus known ever diminish. in every opportunity, he just went again and again, preaching and sharing the gospel and the love of God to all people. And what is even more amazing is when you realize that that letter was written around 55 to 56 AD, which was a year or so before the Jews in Jerusalem stirred up trouble for Paul, before they plotted his assassination. It was before he was arrested. So this was more than 5 years beforehand. So it doesn't include all that time in prison. It doesn't include the last shipwreck that he went through. So there's more that can be added to that long list. But in Acts 28, 31, it said, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul preached the kingdom of God and he taught others about Jesus. He was not distracted by other things, and his focus was always on making Jesus known. And he taught the Lord Jesus. And when it says he taught the Lord Jesus, he meant he would have taught about his incarnation, coming to earth as a baby, being a man, his life, the life that he lived, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He would have taught all these things in teaching about the Lord Jesus. And we may not be able to discern the purpose of the difficulties we encounter. And in fact, we will never understand why we go through the things we do this side of eternity. But even in that, we do have a choice. And the choice is that we can choose what we focus our minds on. What would have happened, do you think, if Paul had focused on his chains? If he'd have focused on the injustice of being a prisoner when he had done nothing wrong. He was treated as a criminal, but he'd done nothing wrong. That frustration would just have grown and grown. And after 5 years, that probably would have resulted in quite a lot of despair. But during the 2 years that Paul was under house arrest in Rome, that was not his focus. And during that time, he wrote four letters that are in the Bible, part of the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these are called the prison letters. And these letters, particularly the first three, they're full of truth about who God is, the supreme, undisputed lordship of Christ. So in Ephesians, when he wrote the letter to Ephesians, chapter 1, he talks about how far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come, and how God placed all things under his feet. Jesus is far above the Roman Empire. Jesus is far above those Roman guards, those Roman authorities. And then in his letter to the Philippians, he tells them in chapter 2 that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even if that wasn't what he was experiencing right then, that's what's going to happen, and that's who Jesus is, and that's Jesus' place, and that's who Jesus is. And to the Colossians, he writes that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, they were created through him and for him. These were the things that filled Paul's mind. These are the things that he dwelt on and imparted to others. You know, as we've been worshiping today, you know, particularly those first two songs, we were just reminding ourselves again and again that nothing can stand against the power of God, that even God shines in the shadows and he will win every battle. And when we remind ourselves of that, it lifts our spirits. This is not positive thinking. This is declaring truth. This is reminding ourselves of the reality. And so Paul filled his mind with who Jesus is, with his lordship, with his power, with his authority. And because these were the things that he was focusing on, that he must have been telling himself, he wrote these truths to the church to encourage them that they needed to rehearse these truths as well, that they needed to remind themselves of who God was. Whatever circumstances they were going through, whatever they heard about what he was suffering, they needed to know these truths and they needed to remind themselves. Because Paul had a confidence in who he was in Christ. That's his status. He was in Christ, not being a prisoner. He was in Christ, and his hope was firmly rooted in the promises of God, promises that were his for eternity and which no earthly circumstance could rob him of. And Paul's confidence comes across in the letter he wrote to the Christians in Rome. He actually wrote this, again, years before, but you can imagine how he would have been rehearsing this truth. Romans 8. We've looked at it in grace groups. We know these verses. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How important is it for us to know this truth, and not just know this truth and know it's written in the Bible somewhere, but know that this is true for us in whatever circumstances we are in. This is the truth that Paul lived. He didn't just write it. He knew this truth. He was convinced of it and wanted to convince everybody else. And when he preached, this is what he would have been telling people. So let me ask you a question at the beginning of 2026. It's still the beginning of 2026, isn't it? It's still January. I want to ask you a question. How are you doing? Do you have the same confidence that nothing that happens now or in the future will ever be able to separate you from the love of God? There's a few people. Do you have confidence that God is powerful and can work out his plans despite your circumstances? Yeah. This is what we want, the confidence we want as we go in. And if this isn't you, if you're going to go and actually I'm not sure, then we would love to help you. We would love to teach you. We'd love to explain this Jesus to you that we know. Because so often our confidence can wane a little bit and distracted. And I've reached that age where my eyesight is getting worse. I actually set fire to a pair of glasses last week. Don't ask me how, but they are melted. They are now in the bin. So my eyesight is getting worse, which is why I've got so many pieces of paper. Not because the preach is so long, but because I have to print it really big so I can see it. So my close-up eyesight is getting worse, and my distant eyesight is getting worse. I can just about see Robbie, and I know it's Robbie because I know it's Robbie, but I probably can't see his face too well. But it's not just my physical eyesight that is getting worse. There are times when I focus on all the things around me, when I focus on the things that need to be done, when I'm focused on the pressures and the worries of life, and when I focus on all these things in front of me. And the problem is, when I focus on all of them, I stop focusing on God. And I fill my mind with worries, and I fill my mind with concerns, and I fill my mind with what if. And I forget to focus on what is truth and what really matters. So I know that at the beginning of this year, I need to remind myself daily of the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I know it, but I need to remind myself of that. I need to remind myself of who he is, his life, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, the fact that he's interceding for me. I need to remind myself that he's above every other power and dominion, and that the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me too, and I can rely on the Holy Spirit. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Basically, I need to preach the truth of the gospel to myself every day. And C.J. Mahaney's book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, if you've never read it, I do recommend it. He said, if there is anything in life that we should be passionate about, it is the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, and allowing it to colour the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. And we might not have the same degree of influence as Paul, but if we want to remain faithful to the end, then we can make the same choices and choose to preach the gospel to ourselves each day, to dwell on who God is, his greatness, his power, and his unfailing love and mercy to us. So, why didn't Luke finish the book of Acts? Why did he finish it and not finish the story? Well, the book of Acts isn't really about what happened to Paul. Paul was one of the leading characters, along with the other disciples and the apostles, but it's not really about him. The book of Acts is a recount of what happens when men and women who love Jesus take him seriously, obey his commands to make disciples, and live lives shaped by the gospel. The book of Acts is the story of what happens when men and women are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and choose to be witnesses for him wherever they are. It's a book that recounts how lives are transformed by the power of the gospel and what living lives faithful to King Jesus looks like. It's a book that explains what it looks like to share the good news of Jesus through words and actions. And it's a book that describes what the church should look like. These diverse communities in which people of all kinds are treated equally as they give their allegiance to Jesus and live by his teaching. And it's also the story of how the Holy Spirit empowers and guides Jesus' followers. And it's a story that doesn't end in chapter 28. Luke left the story open-ended on purpose, so the readers would know that the story isn't over. Get to the end and we go, there's more to it than that. What's next? Because the story didn't end when Paul stood before Caesar. The story didn't end then. The story carried on. And the story carries on now. And the gospel is still advancing. And the gospel is still changing lives. And it's a story that's continuing across the world. And it continues through ordinary men and women who love Jesus and are empowered by the Holy Spirit and live for him. And the story is going to carry on. And it's going to carry on in Chichester, and it's going to carry on in West Sussex. And the big question is that you and I have the opportunity to be part of this story, to respond to the Great Commission, to carry on the story, to continue to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to take communion. Ola is going to lead us through that. But as we do that, it's an opportunity at the beginning of this year. I just want to encourage you to take a moment and consider, how is the gospel going to shape you this year? Remember, the gospel isn't just the means by which we're saved. The gospel is the means by which that shapes our lives. It shapes how we think. It shapes how we act in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And the gospel shapes and challenges us that we've got that opportunity to be part of this continuing story and tell others about all that God has done for us.